So all year, we're asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? What does that look like to follow the distinct way of Jesus? There are many ways to live your life in this world, but what does it look like to follow the way of Jesus? The early Christian church was known as the way before they were known as Christians. And the reason was they had a distinct way. Well, this Christmas, we've been considering the incarnation of Jesus, or the first coming of Jesus, when Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into his creation as a human being. We're considering the implications of that incredible act when God moved in. And we're considering the implications of that on this bigger question of what it looks like. What does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? If Jesus is God who is willing to come closer, to move in, to incarnate, then we, that makes us as followers of Jesus, people of the incarnation. What does that mean? Well, for the last 2 weeks, last two services together, we've talked a lot about what that means for us kind of in our emotional and spiritual health. The incredible courage and peace and hope that that brings to us. And this morning, I'd like to shift a bit to the main application of the incarnation of Jesus, which is the fact that we, followers of Jesus, are followers of one who moved in. And what does that mean for us? Jesus stepped out of the comfort and the security of heaven and moved into the sin and the darkness and the mess of this world. But because of that, because Jesus was willing to do that, because Jesus moved in, we saw that God is in fact not far off and removed from our lives or our circumstances, good or bad, but he is near and he's not embarrassed to be with us. He wants to be with us. And secondly, we saw that Jesus is today our great high priest. So he personally understands what we're going through, what we're facing today, what we will face tomorrow. And he has all of the resources of mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So there's nothing, no temptation, no sin, no struggle, no pain, or no loss that you could face that he doesn't personally understand and can help you. Well, that brings us to today. Today, our big idea is this. If God was willing to move in, so should we. If God was willing to move in, so should we. If God was willing to leave heaven, if God was willing to step into the mess of this world, if God was willing to risk it all, to seek and to save the lost, to bring good news to bear to people who were desperately in need of hope, so should we. So should we. We should be people of the incarnation. We should be people who are present, who are made flesh in the places that we work, in the places that we live, in our schools, in this city. So should we. Because we follow Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. We follow Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We should be people who understand that this world is not our home. And that seeking our own comfort and security is okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but that should not be our first priority. And that is certainly not the goal or the purpose of your life. We can put roots down here. We can live here. We can work and do works of peace and mercy and justice here. We can move toward places of darkness and bring the light of Jesus Christ there. But you might be thinking, well, wait a second. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm facing today. You don't know my circumstances. My circumstances are not ideal for me to like be like Jesus right now. Just give me a second to bring a little bit more stability to my life. Give me a couple years to get a little more financial security, or give me a couple years to like find that person and finally marry the right person and have the perfect, house and home and household, and then I'll be ready. Well, even if your circumstances are not ideal, and I know some of you and the circumstances you face today are absolute chaos. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to put the purpose of your life on hold until your circumstances are ideal. You can actually start following the way of Jesus and move in and be a person who incarnates yourself into your place, into the place that God has called you and carried you to be today. You don't have to wait or delay. Now, there's a great picture of this in the Bible. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can grab that and open it to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. We're going to look at a famous passage with one of the refrigerator verses in the Bible. And I'm so excited to share this with you today. So open up to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're starting in verse 1. If you don't know where Jeremiah is in the Bible, you can look it up in the table of contents. And of course, we'll put it up here on the screen if you'd like as well. So as we step into God's word, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much, God, for your desire to be near to us. You could create this universe however you wanted to. You could have created us as human beings however you wanted to, and you created us. You made us to be in your image in relationship with you. You made us to be loved by you and to love you in return. And God, in this world, in the brokenness now of this place, distorted and uncomfortable, painful at times, chaotic so very often. Lord, you haven't changed your heart for us, but God, we need to be reminded again that you are not far off, but you are near, and that you are with us regardless of our circumstances. Help us to see this in your word today. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now skip down to verse 4, if you will. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets, and don't listen to these false teachers. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Here we go. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is God's word. Now, this is a passage. Verse 11 is a verse that is taken wildly out of context, usually. I wanted to give you a little bit more of the context there to help you understand what it is that this verse means for us today. Back in verse 4, the start of this letter to the exiles, it says this: this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this is significant because For you and I, we may hear of the exile to Babylon and we may go like, oh, okay, maybe I've heard of that before in the Bible. It's like a Bible story. For some of you who didn't grow up in church, you haven't read the Bible, that's okay. You might be like, I don't know anything about that. All right. Well, this scenario doesn't have a big emotional impact on us because we are just far removed from the context of this. This situation was an utter disaster for the people of God. This was terrible. Nothing in the history of the people of Israel had happened that was worse, because in this time, the wrath of God that had been stirring for generations of disobedient, violent, wicked, oppressive people was being poured out, and God, it says, I carried you into exile, into Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was the most powerful, the strongest kingdom on the planet at the time. King Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal but brilliant military commander, and basically they conquered the world, the known world of their day. And where was Israel? It was next to this Babylonian kingdom, and eventually, over the years of treaty and then broken treaty and then siege, Jerusalem fell, and Nebuchadnezzar took all of the leadership of the people of Israel, including the king and the royal family and the priests and a lot of the kind of elite of their society, took them and deported them into exile hundreds of miles away, to a foreign land with a foreign people that spoke a foreign language. And they now were subject to a foreign, evil, pagan king. Countless people died. All of their worship was gone. The temple ceased to function. Their national identity disappeared. Even their language changed. And they found themselves very far from home. Their hope, in many ways, was ruined. And the people were just grasping at straws, like, can anyone give us hope? And you heard it referred to in this passage. The people had picked their own prophets and said, tell us what we want to hear. Now, one of the most scary statements in the Bible is what God says about them. I didn't call them. They are not speaking what I am giving them. Now, the penalty for a false prophet in the Old Testament was death. This is absolutely the most serious message one could receive. Never in my life do I want to say something and find out that God is saying, that is not what I intended you to say. This is the situation, though. The people are grasping at straws. They're just trying to find some source of hope, some source of healing for them in this time of national tragedy. But listen again to what God says. Listen to what God actually tells his people in verse 4. This is a letter to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem, the capital of the ancient nation of Israel, to Babylon, the capital of their empire. God is not, again, far off and removed from their situation. In fact, God is sovereign over this incredible disaster. God is sovereign over the exile. He's sovereign over the mess. And their circumstances, in fact, their feelings about it, of course, were real and raw. But thank God they didn't have the final word for them. See, the truth is that if they had been up to date on their reading of the Old Testament, if they knew the scriptures, if they knew the history of their people before their time, then you and they would have known that this exile was a long time coming. You see, the truth is about God's character is that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. God is incredibly merciful to his people when they screw up. God does not just wait for you to stumble in order to smite you or smack you down. But the Lord, as we see in the record of the Old Testament, The Lord was incredibly patient, but he had endured countless generations of his people who had refused to follow his way. They had refused to stay in relationship with him. They had not only refused to listen to the prophets that God sent to them, but they had killed the prophets. They had followed their own path. They had been unfaithful to the Lord with all of the gods around them, from all the other peoples that surrounded them. They had even sacrificed their own children in worship to these gods, to which the Lord said, "This is absolutely the opposite of my will for you. I hate this." And finally, though the Lord is slow to anger and doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, after generations of this, the one true and living God did what he said he would do almost 1,000 years earlier through the prophet Moses. And so his wrath against the wickedness and the violence and the abuse and the oppression would be poured out even on his people, and they would be conquered and carried into exile. That's why he says, "I carried you." Elsewhere in Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, though he's brilliant and has his own encounter with the one true and living God through the prophet Daniel, though Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant military leader, he was simply a tool in the hands of the living God. But at the same time that this is a time of judgment and disaster and hopefully repentance, notice that God is writing his people a letter. He's reaching out. Even in this moment of despair, he is reaching out with a message of hope, an incredible promise for his people. This is the context of, "For I know the plans I have for you." In the midst of the worst dark night of these people's lives, in the midst of the low point, the valley of the people of God, God is reaching out. He's writing to them. He's sending his word of hope and peace to them. He's still speaking to them. He's still seeking to guide them. He's still with them, even in Babylon. What does he say? This is fascinating. Look at verse 5. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease." Now here, God is saying, as crazy as it sounds, move in. Move in. To Jerusalem? No, to Babylon. Move in. Be people who are incarnating themselves in that place, even in Babylon. "But God, this isn't my home." "I know. But God, this isn't where I want to be. This isn't where you've promised that I would be." "I know. I know." This is God's letter to the exiles, in exile, in your pilgrimage, until you get home. You can still put some roots down. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't put your life on hold until your circumstances are perfect and just what you want, just what you think you need. And look at all the actions that God says. And notice the nature of these actions. He's saying build, settle, plant, marry, have kids, have grandkids. Are these radical things? Are these like wild, abandon your life to God kind of things? No, these are normal things. This is regular life stuff. God is saying, do this regular life stuff there in Babylon. Don't be afraid to do that. So, did God's people increase or decrease earlier in their history when they were slaves in captivity to Egypt? Remember that story? Do you know that story? Did they increase? They increased incredibly. Right, eventually, the Pharaoh of Egypt, in Moses' time, was like, "These people, we're being overrun by these Hebrew people. We need to try and limit them." And they did nothing but continue to increase. They did not decrease in captivity in Egypt. And did God's people increase or did they decrease when they were in exile in Babylon? They were able, by the grace of God, in the worst of circumstances, to continue to increase and not decrease. They increased to the point, again, by the grace and the power and the sovereignty of God, to achieve the highest roles in the government under King Nebuchadnezzar. I think of Daniel, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were top advisors to the king, to the foreign king of Babylon. And we went through a series on Daniel some time ago, and we saw that Daniel was the best they could find in the nation, in the empire of Babylon. I think of the leadership roles of Nehemiah and the priest Ezra, who eventually led the people out of captivity, out of exile, from Babylon back into the promised land. The people of God were able, by the grace of God and his sovereign power, to increase even in Babylon. So don't be afraid, God says. Your circumstances, and this is so important for us today, your circumstances do not have to determine the outcome of your life. Now, certainly they shape it. They shape you. But they don't have to determine the destination of your life. God is sovereign over you, whether you're in Jerusalem or whether you're in Babylon. God is sovereign over you today. If you're right where you want to be and you're praising the Lord all the time and you come in with a song in your heart, I've got the joy of the Lord, not even down in my heart, it's all over my heart. Or if you're in Babylon right now and you're going, God, where are you? What's happening? This is not where I was hoping my life would take me. Here I am on this pilgrimage and I'm not home. God is sovereign over you and your life. So do not fear. Don't shrink back. Do not decrease. Why? Because if God was willing to move in, so should we. Now, just a little sidebar before we continue here. I just want to call your attention back to all of these sort of normal, regular life activities. You know, build houses, plant gardens, have kids, have grandkids. Now, these things are not little things. They're wildly important things because this is what God has given us for life. Now, God doesn't expect every one of his children to be this mighty prophet or priest or king. Certain people are called and gifted, chosen by God to fulfill certain roles in certain times and places. And they're big things. They're radical things that God has prepared for them to do. And that's wonderful. But when God writes a letter to his people in exile, he simply asks them to live a regular life. Be normal, in a sense, but do so believing in God and trusting in him and living a normal life to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you believe that a regular, normal life lived for the glory of God can have an impact in this world? Absolutely. That is how God says we increase and do not decrease. If God is calling you to do something radical, something big and bold, do it. Most people, for most of time, are called to be radically normal and do so to the glory of God. And help your children do that. And help your children's children do the same. But then, we'll continue on in verse 7. What does the prophet say? Also, now this is bizarre, if you think about it. Also, God says, and also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, if you're a good Hebrew, you're going to be like, no, absolutely not, with all due respect, Lord. I'm not going to do that. This is the evil empire. This is the capital of the evil empire. This is Babylon. I mean, in the New Testament, Babylon is a picture of like everything that is broken and dark and wrong with this world, that needs redemption, that needs salvation, that needs new creation in Christ. And God's like, yeah, help them. Seek the peace and prosperity of that city to which I have carried you. You see, God is so incredibly wise and he is so powerful. God somehow works a way to take his people and bring about the necessary discipline to them and also the means of salvation for countless people in Babylon. And the renewal of his people to be welcomed back into the land that God had given them on the hope of his promise. Who is like God? Who has plans like that? But this is what God says. Seek the peace and prosperity of this city, of Babylon, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. All right, God, I'm going to pray for Nebuchadnezzar's city, apparently. I'm not going to pray for destruction and vengeance, but for prosperity. Okay? That's hard to swallow. You know, things haven't been going so hot. Following our own way, maybe we should give your way a shot. God writes to them and he encourages them. Seek the peace and prosperity of that city. Now, that can't mean that God was okay with everything that was happening in Babylon. Like, God's like, seek the peace and prosperity of that pagan empire. Because I love them and everything they're doing is great. That's not the message. And that's not the message for us today either. In the city, in this nation that we find ourselves in. God is not saying, I love everything about it. God's love does not necessarily mean that he accepts every decision and every behavior and every word of people. And that's true for people who are God's family. If you think about it, that's true for your family. Now, if you're married and your spouse, like, hopefully you love your spouse. At one point, if you're married, you declared that you would love them till death do you part. So get on that if it's not happening. But if you love your spouse, let me ask you this. Do you agree with everything that your spouse has ever said to you? Yes, you do. I do, says the husband. No, that's not true. It's not true. I don't agree with everything I've ever said, much less everything that Holly's ever told me. And I love her deeply. And so God, as he's encouraging his people to seek the peace and prosperity of this pagan city, this pagan nation, people who are in fact far from God, he's not saying, I love everything about what they believe and what they say and what they do. Love does not mean you have to agree in all those aspects. But God has sent his people there. He has carried them there. In fact, he has gone with them to be there. And he's saying, okay, now that you're here, now you need to be my people here. You need to not live for yourselves. You need to not just secure your own comfort. You need to not just guard your own pleasure. You need to not just ensure your own safety. You need to seek the peace and prosperity of this city, which I have carried you, not by accident. Pray to the Lord for it. Now, this is a command of God. God isn't saying, you know, it would be awfully nice if you'd pray to the Lord for this city. He's saying, you need to do this. This is the word of the Lord. And the one who expected his people to be able to trust him and to live normal lives that would glorify his name and incarnate themselves, no matter what their circumstances or where they find themselves, was with them. You see, if God was willing to move in, so should we. How different is our nation today than Babylon? How different is the darkness of our world today than the darkness of the world back then? And then we find ourselves in verse 11, this famous verse that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, this is such a wonderful promise. It's so good. God was and is and will ever be sovereign over the mess of this broken world. Amen? It was true then. He said, I carried you here. You didn't end up here by accident. I didn't look away and turn back and go, oh no, what's happened? I was gone for 5 minutes. No, this is God who is sovereign over this mess. He's not indifferent. It's not that he doesn't care about the pain and the suffering of this world. the whole gospel story is that God is, in fact, moving heaven and earth to do something about the brokenness and the mess of this world, whether it was Babylon or Appleton today. But even more so, God isn't just here promising to fix the mess. He says that he has a good plan for his people. He says, my plans are to give you a hope and a future. God says, I will bring you home, but not yet. So you're going to have to trust me in the meantime. Do you trust me? Are you willing to trust me in Babylon? You're going to have to trust in who I am. You're going to have to trust in my character, that I'm good and I have your best in mind. You're going to have to trust in the character that I have the power to do this in just the right time. You have to trust in my track record, says the Lord. Can we do this? The hope and the future of the people of God are tied to their relationship with God. This is what it means in verse 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Here's a promise of relationship. God is saying, if you talk to me, I will listen to you. Is that an important promise? Absolutely. I hate talking with people who aren't listening to me. I'm a preacher. I like people to listen to me. It's like mostly good and some bad. But you know that. You can tell if somebody is starting to zone off or distracted and you're telling this story and you feel like you're doing a pretty good job and they just kind of, you start to lose them. And you're just like, well, forget it. What good is it to finish my story? You're not paying attention. God is saying, I'm not like that. I promise that if you reach out to me, you will find me. If you pray to me, I will listen to you. I will not be distracted. I won't zone out. I won't drift away from you. How good is that? Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. If God was willing to move in, if God was willing to move in to reconcile our relationships, if God was willing to move in order to bring justice and forgiveness to the sin and brokenness of this world, if God was willing to move in, to come into the darkness, not just at the birth of Jesus, but also at the cross of Christ. It says this, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and this is Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If God was willing to move in, so should we. So should we, his people. So should we, his followers, following his way. If he wasn't afraid to pour out his very life in order to save us, then so should we. What good is it if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? What good is it if we gain all of the comfort and security of the world and stay in our little space that we have created for ourselves and miss out on reflecting the glory and the goodness of God in heaven and Jesus Christ himself by moving into the neighborhood that we live in? Moving into the workplace, moving into the school, stepping into those places to Babylon. But to seek the peace and prosperity of that place, to pray to the Lord for it, to seek to bring hope and a future, to bring good news to bear on the people who live there. If we who were once lost have been found because God was willing to move in, if we were so valuable to God that Jesus was willing to move in to the brokenness of our lives, to leave all the security and comfort of heaven, In fact, to give up his very life. If God was willing to move in, so should we. So we should be people who understand that this world is not our home, but that's okay. Just as God promised his people all those years ago, so he has promised us, I will bring you home when the time is right. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know those plans have been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know those plans which will be brought to completion in the power of the Holy Spirit by the truth of the Word of God. I know those plans. One day you will be home. But until that day, be people of the incarnation. Don't be afraid to put down roots. Don't be afraid to work for peace and justice here. Work to bring about flourishing, normal life to the glory of God. Don't be afraid to move toward places of darkness in our society to bring the light of Jesus to bear there. So let me close by asking a couple questions. What would it look like for you to move in, to move closer, to be people of the incarnation? What would it look like for you to seek the peace and prosperity, to pray to the Lord for this city, the city in which he has carried you? What would it look like to value God's kingdom above the safety and security of your own life? What would it look like for you to put roots down a little deeper here, even if it's only for a season? If God was willing to move in, then I think that means so should we. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you are not embarrassed to call us your children. In fact, you went above and beyond the call of duty. You sent your one true and eternal Son into this world. You moved in order to seek and to save us who are lost, in order to give us hope and a future, those of us who are without hope and without God in this world, to give us a restored relationship with you and with one another. Lord God, would you shape us by that reality? Would you transform us by the doctrine of the incarnation so that we would be people of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people of the incarnation? And now, Father, before we continue, I want to pray for our city. I pray to you, Lord, for Appleton, for Nina, for Menasha, for the Fox Valley, all these little communities that have grown up into each other. God, there are good things and beautiful things and just things that are happening here through people whom you love. And at the very same time, there is wickedness here. There is evil here. There is hatred and violence here, abuse that is painful beyond measure. And God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring your peace here, and you would bring your prosperity here, and you would bring the good news of Jesus Christ here. Lord, be it through us, be it through other churches, be it through people that you use as tools of your goodness and grace. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.